Okay, so message title for today is God is holy and God forgives, and it's a continuation of what we talked about last week when we talked about God is love. We know God loves us, we know God loves everyone all the time, the Bible says, clearly says so, but the problem is that most people have a different understanding or wrong understanding of what love actually is. And if we don't really know what love is, then we won't be able to receive God's love, we won't be able to love God, and we will not be able to love each other either. So we took a deeper look at the famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, and that chapter really shows us what love actually is. Not according to Hollywood, not according to what people think it is, but what Jesus says, how he defines love. And we see there clearly that it includes pain, it includes suffering, it includes discipline and all these things that might be painful for the moment, but things that are necessary for us to grow. And of course, one day there will be that happily ever after kind of love when we meet Jesus face to face. Then all this pain will be gone. But until we get there, as long as we live on this earth, we have to deal with the pain and the suffering that comes with receiving love from God, loving God, loving one another, and receiving love from other people as well. Today is a continuation of that, because we look at the fact that God is holy and God forgives. Now, it's not exactly the same topic, but of course, it's related. We all know God is holy. The Bible is very clear about that. He is perfect. And the Bible is also very firm that sinful people perish in the presence of God. We see that especially in the Old Testament. Many stories we see there, for example, the Israelites in the wilderness, where their sin caused them to perish immediately. But there are also stories in the New Testament. We'll look at that as well later on. So we know God is holy, and we have a problem as sinful people trying to come in God's presence. On the other hand, we also know God forgives. Jesus died on the cross for us. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is receive his forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, and at that moment we are completely restored. We are completely forgiven. And often people think that's a contradiction. Many people in the church lean towards one or the other extreme. Some people so focus on God's holiness, but they forget God's forgiveness on the other hand. And then on the other, of course, some people, they so focus on God's forgiveness, but they don't take God's holiness seriously at all. If we do that, we have a problem. Because God isn't either or. He isn't half-half. He doesn't have mood swings like we do. And today he's really happy and he's really forgiving, and then tomorrow he's really unhappy and has a bad mood, he slept badly, and then he is much more strict and much more holy than forgiving. So, of course, that's not the case. God is perfectly holy and perfectly forgiving all the time. And so I want to get into more details on that, what it means that God is holy, what it means that he is forgiving, and how we can put these two things together. So let's start with his holiness. What does holiness mean? Well, originally the word actually means set apart. It basically just means that God is different. He's not like us. God is a league of his own. There's nobody else like him. There's nobody else similar to him. There's nobody else that he can be compared to. He is simply different. And what does it mean? How is he different? Well, as one person put it, the core idea of divine holiness is absolute moral purity. So it's absolute, and it's pure, and not just purity in actions, but also purity in morale. He's perfect. There is no sin within God. And it goes one step deeper. It's not just that he doesn't do any sin. There is absolutely no sinful desire within God. He has absolutely nothing within himself that says, I want to lie. Or I feel like I really want to do something bad today. There's nothing sinful, nothing impure inside of God. Not in his desires, not in his thoughts, and certainly not in his actions. His purity is absolute. It's absolutely perfect. It means that God meets every standard of perfection. There is no standard of perfection that God doesn't meet. Now, I know people accuse God of many things, and they say, God doesn't love me, God isn't good, God is unfair, and all kinds of things. That might be our perception, and that's what people might think about God, but that's just our opinion. In light of God's perfect law, in light of any kind of objective evaluation, if we were able to perfectly lay out God's law, perfectly understand God's law, and compare all of that with his actions, with his thoughts, with his desires, we would come to the conclusion, God is perfect. There is absolutely nothing sinful or nothing imperfect inside of him. And what's the consequence of his holiness? Well, we know that sinful beings perish in the presence of God. And that's our problem. Think about Adam and Eve. What did they have to do when they sinned? They had to leave the garden. Was it a punishment? I don't consider it a punishment per se. I think it was mercy. Because what would have happened if Adam and Eve, sinful as they are now after eating the fruit, if they had stayed in the presence of God in the Garden of Eden? They would have died. They would have perished. And so it was mercy. God was merciful by saying, Adam and Eve, you have to leave the garden now, because now that you are sinful, you cannot be in my presence any longer. And we see that over and over again. What happened on Mount Sinai? God came down, the presence of God came on the mountain. And what did he say to the people? Don't touch the mountain. Why? You're going to die. And why? Because sinful people cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And we see that all over the place again. The Israelites sinned, and what happened? They perished. God did all kinds of miracles and all kinds of things, and people died again and again and again when they sinned in the presence of God. Let's look at some examples from the Old Testament. After the Israelites, they left Egypt. They praise God. Exodus 15. Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? What did they do? They praised God for his holiness. They recognized his holiness, and they started worshiping him, realizing, you're holy, we are not, and that's why we worship you. 1 Chronicles 16, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord. Why? In the beauty of holiness. In this verse, we clearly see that the holiness of God is something beautiful. God deserves to be worshipped because he is holy. He is holy, we are not. He is set apart, he is higher, he is better than us. And that's why he deserves to be worshipped. Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did people die in the flood? Because of their wickedness. Because of their unholiness. Because their actions and their unholiness and their rebellion against God was no longer compatible with God's holiness. And God said, I need to do something. Wicked as you are, you cannot be in my presence any longer. So he killed them. Genesis 38, and Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. He was a wicked man. God in his holiness chose to kill him. Numbers 25, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. Once again, they started very sinful acts against God's holiness. And the result, a few verses later, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. People were killed. Why? Because they rebelled against God's holiness. And they did so through sexual immorality. 1 Samuel 31. Then said Saul unto his arm bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his arm bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul took his own life. He committed suicide in that situation. But was that the real problem? No, the real problem started much earlier. What did he do? He rebelled against God. He was disobedient, and he was having an idol in his heart, which was the kingship. And he's so focused on that, and he was so obsessed with the kingship, that he said, this is more important than God himself. He was wicked in his heart. And from there, things got worse and worse and worse and worse, until God said, you know what? It's enough. And he put it in his heart. He rejected Saul, and eventually put it in his heart to kill himself. But it wasn't about his suicide. It was about all the unholiness that led up to him committing this act. So we see this over and over again in the Old Testament. God is holy, and people, when they reach a certain point, when they reach a certain level of wickedness or unholiness, God says, it's enough. You have to die. Now, many people make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they say in the Old Testament, God was more holy. Now that Jesus died, God has changed his character. Now he's more forgiving. I don't think so. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Book of Acts? Yeah. So, still relatively new in the New Testament. But still, everything had happened already. Jesus had died. He rose again. The Holy Spirit was present. So it's not like anything major happened or anything major changed between them, between their time and our time today. Acts 5:5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And Acts 5:10. Then she fell down, so that's in Sapphira. Then she fell down immediately at his feet and died. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Both of them died. God's presence was so strong. The Holy Spirit was so strong. And we might think, well, it wasn't a big deal. I mean, they were still generous. They sold a field, I think it was. They made some money. And then all the others around them, they gave everything to the church. And they held back some. They were still generous. They still sold the field. And they still gave some of the church, and some they held back. So from our perspective, we might think, they were really generous. Probably more generous than I am. Maybe more generous than you are. And we might think, eh, what's the problem? Are they being punished for being generous? Well, the problem was they lied. They were asked, was this all money that you made? And they said, yes. And at that moment, they died in the presence of God. So when there's a really strong presence, like in Jerusalem back then, directly after the day of Pentecost, these kind of sins were enough for God to say, in my presence, you cannot be wicked like this, and you will die. We need to remember that God never changes. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God didn't change just because Jesus died and rose again. God didn't change just because the Holy Spirit was freely available now that he was not like that in the Old Testament. God is still as holy today as he was in the Old Testament times. He's still as holy as he was in Egypt, as he was in the wilderness with the Israelites, as he was during the time of Joshua conquering the land, as he was during the time of David. God doesn't change. His holiness never changed. And he is still as holy today as he was in the Old Testament times. That's why we have a problem if we focus only on the New Testament. Now, we all have our favorites and we all have some books that we read more than others. That's not the problem. But if people say, well, Old Testament, that's old, and we now have Jesus, so I don't read that anymore. I only read the New Testament. We have a problem. Because God's holiness was expressed much more clearly in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean that he changed. Doesn't mean that he is not like that any longer. It simply means that in the Old Testament, the writings focused more on God's holiness. And so we need to embrace that. And if we only read the New Testament, we will miss out. And we will never get the kind of understanding of God's holiness that we all need. God is holy. God hates sin. He is still the same today. And that's why we need to read the whole Bible and we need to read the Old Testament as well. So these are just some basics about God's holiness. He is holy, we are sinful, and we can't be in God's presence any longer. We would perish if we were. So that's one side of the coin. Let's look at the other side of that same coin. And that is God's forgiveness. Just a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, it's important for us to remember God never ignores sin. Sometimes we have that mindset, and I know I need to remind myself as well here regularly. Sometimes we have that mindset, well, sin doesn't matter any longer because, well, I'm forgiven. Well, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God doesn't ignore sin. God doesn't forget about the sin that you commit, that I commit. God doesn't say, well, doesn't matter. Sin is an outdated concept, or yeah, you're a believer now, so doesn't matter any longer if you sin. God doesn't say, let's just forget about it. Let's just pretend it never happened. I don't bring it up anymore. You don't bring it up anymore. It's fine now. It's not like that. Every sin that you commit, that I commit, someone has to die. For the sin that I'm committing, either I die for it myself, or Jesus died for it. There's no third option. If God simply ignored our sin, he would not be holy. Because simply ignoring sin, simply pretending, sin never happened, let's just not talk about it, or something like that, that would be unjust. God is not unjust. God is holy. He is perfect. And that would be something we could accuse him of and say, look, you have not considered this person's sin. He doesn't do that. What he did do was, he chose to say, I'll pay the price myself. He himself died for us. He himself paid the price we should have paid. Think about Matthew 18, that parable about the unfaithful servant who had this debt of 10,000 talents, which is billions of euros nowadays, an unpayable debt. Did he just say, okay, let's just forget about this debt? No, he didn't. What did he do by forgiving the man his debt? He said, I'll pay for it. I have no other way of getting these billions of euros back. If I could make you pay for it, but I know you can't. But if I forgive you, I'm carrying the loss. These billions of euro that you owe me, I'm paying them for you. That's what God did. He doesn't just ignore sin. He doesn't just say, like, eh, it never happened. He is very, very real with sin. And he looks at sin. And he knows the wages of sin is death. And then he says, I'm going to pay it by myself. I'm going to pay the debt for you so that you don't have to. That's why God can forgive us. Not because he ignores sin, not because he pretends that it never happened, not because he is like, forget about it. He can forgive our sin only because he himself paid the price for us so that we don't have to. So forgiveness is free for us, but it wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. It cost the Father all the pain of losing his own son. All of that was paid for your sin, for my sin. That's God's forgiveness. But God's forgiveness is not something new that was added to God in the New Testament. In a similar way that people think, like, okay, in the Old Testament he was holy and now he's not holy anymore. Sometimes people think, okay, so in the Old Testament he was harsh and now he's more forgiving. No. Moses asked for forgiveness for the people of Israel, Exodus 32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book, which you have written. Moses was willing to say, I'm going to go to hell if you forgive them their sin. That's how far his love and his compassion went for the people. Psalm 130. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The psalmist understood that in God there is forgiveness. David knew the same. Psalm 51, famous psalm of forgiveness after he had committed adultery and murder. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. In the midst of the horrible sin he had committed, David knew one thing. God will forgive me. In God, forgiveness is available. So, the concept of forgiveness is not something new from the New Testament. It was there in the Old Testament as well, just like it is in the New. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1, in whom, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then there is, of course, a whole parable on this topic of forgiveness in Matthew 18. I already mentioned it. The parable of the unforgiving servant. I call it the parable of the forgiving master. So we'll look at that another Sunday. That's not for today. But my point is, Old Testament, New Testament, the writers knew in God there is forgiveness. I can ask for it, and he extends it to me. Forgiveness, by definition, means we don't earn it. We can't perform, reach a certain level, and say, now I have earned forgiveness, then it's not forgiveness any longer. We can't perform to receive it. We can't work towards receiving forgiveness. What can we do? Have faith in Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And then we will receive it. Why? Because God is holy. He keeps his word. And he promised us his forgiveness. He is faithful. And he doesn't change. He doesn't add conditions. He doesn't change his mind or anything like that. He doesn't say, well, I promised that to other people, but not to you. If we ask him, and if we put our trust in Jesus, we will receive forgiveness. So God's forgiveness in the Old Testament and the New Testament is exactly the same. Which, of course, leads to the question, how can God forgive like that when it didn't happen yet? In the Old Testament, I mean, from Adam and Eve, there was the first prophecy about Jesus. He already had put the redemption plan in motion. How could he forgive them? How could he forgive the Israelites and all those things? If Jesus didn't die yet, how could he forgive like that? Well, that's why we need to look at some other attributes of God. Time is in God. He doesn't look at history the way we look at it. Now, the people in the Old Testament, they had some promises, and they had, of course, the scripture that told them that one day the Messiah would come. But, of course, from their perspective, it didn't happen yet. And they basically had to put their trust in saying, I believe and I hope that one day someone will come and die for my sins. That was the faith part for them. But for God, he's not limited like that. For him, past, present, future, it's all the same. And so he can look at Old Testament people and extend forgiveness to them because he already knew that in the future Jesus would die, because for him it wasn't the future, for him it's here and now, because for him time is in him, it has already happened. And so we need to understand that he is not limited by time like we are. If we had lived in the Old Testament, yeah, for us limited human beings, we would say it hasn't happened yet. But for God, it already did happen, because he is not limited by time. During the Old Testament times, he could already see what Jesus would do in the future, And that's why his forgiveness was available in the Old Testament, just like it is for us in the New Testament. People didn't know that, but God knew. And that's why there is no distinction between forgiveness in the Old Testament and the New Testament. From God's perspective, it's exactly the same. So, I know it was relatively quick and it was very superficial, but I hope I made my point. God is holy and God forgives. Now, many people make a mistake here. And they think, well, it's impossible to be holy and forgiving at the same time for the same thing. Let's assume someone comes in here and steals stuff. Steals my phone, laptop, whatever. And then I realize, okay, so there's a person who came in here, who came in this room and stole something. And then with our limits, with our human limits, we think now I have to make a choice. Either I can forgive the person, or I punish the person and I call the police. And we think I have to make a choice. I can do one or the other, but I cannot do both. Or let's assume someone cheats on my finances, gets password of my online banking or something like that, and just wires money away, and I lose money. And again, I have that choice. I can now either call the police and punish the person, or I can forgive the person. But I cannot do both. And then we think God has the same limits that we do. We sin, we all do. And then in our minds we think now God has to make a choice. Either he's going to punish me for what I did, or he forgives me, but he cannot do both. And then to take it one step further, we sometimes then think, okay, I wonder how God is going to treat me today. I know yesterday he forgave me, but will he forgive me again today? Or will he be holy today? Have I accumulated enough sin that one time he forgave me, two times he forgave me, 10 times he forgave me, 50 times he forgave me, but now I've reached the limit, and now that I crossed that line, now he's going to be holy, and now he's going to strike me, and he's going to kill me or punish me or whatever. Or, like I said in the beginning, maybe he's in a bad mood today. Maybe we had that with our earthly parents. I certainly had that with my parents. That two times I did the same thing, and one time my parents forgave me, and then the next time they were in a bad mood, and then they punished me. Something like that. And we project that unto God. And we kind of feel like we're at the mercy of God's mood. If he's in a good mood, then he's going to forgive me. If he's in a bad mood, then he's going to punish me. We deal with that because that's how it is in our relationships with one another. We as human beings have these limits, and then we project that unto God, and we think he is like that as well. The truth is, God is perfectly holy all the time. And God is also perfectly forgiving all the time. He somehow, I don't fully understand how, but somehow he can be perfectly both at the same moment about the same thing. One doesn't limit the other. He doesn't have to make a choice. He's not 50-50. And he's not sitting up there and thinking, oh, I have to compromise a little bit. So I have to be half forgiving and half holy or something like that. He is not like that. God is 100% holy all the time, and he's also 100% forgiving all the time. He can be perfectly both all the time. And he's not like us. He doesn't change. God is perfect. Part of his holiness means that he never changes. He never has. He never will. And so he doesn't have mood swings like we do. He doesn't have better days or worse days, some better days more forgiving and worse days more holy. God is not more holy than forgiving on some days and the other way around on other days. He doesn't change. God didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's just as holy today as he was in the Old Testament times. And he was just as forgiving in the Old Testament times than he is now or after Jesus died and rose again. God is the same. Now granted, the focus of biblical writings changed a little bit. The focus of the biblical writings in the Old Testament was more towards God's holiness. And the focus on the biblical writings in the New Testament is more on God's forgiveness. So that is true. But that does not mean that God changed. It just means that the entirety of the whole Bible gives us a better understanding of who God is. Perfectly holy all the time and perfectly forgiving all the time as well. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for our relationship with God? We have a tendency. We all have a tendency focusing more on one than the other. I've seen people who focus mainly on God's holiness, but not really on God's forgiveness. What happens if we live like that? We are afraid of God. We are always afraid of making a mistake. We are always afraid of, oh, I thought something wrong. I hope God will not kill me now. Oh, I said something bad to that person. I really hope that God will not strike me down right now. There's always fear in everything that we do. Because if we only focus on God's holiness and we don't really embrace God's forgiveness, we realize, okay, I'm screwed. I messed up, I sin, and God is holy, and he's gonna kill me at any moment. There's no freedom in this kind of life because we will just be driven by fear all the time. What happens the other way around? What if we focus on forgiveness and we ignore God's holiness? Well, to be honest, I see that more often than the other way around in today's church. And the result of that is, of course, we take sin lightly. We don't care about repentance. We don't really deal with our sin. We don't think that sin really matters. We don't see the point of embracing the cross. We don't really see the point of Easter. We don't really look upon Jesus' suffering. We just take it all very lightly. And we're like, sin? What sin? Jesus has forgiven me anyways. We don't really take our lifestyle seriously. We don't really go to God with the attitude of, search my heart. We don't really focus on holiness. We don't really focus on God. I want to grow in holiness. I want to overcome sin. Help me. We don't really examine our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our patterns. We just live the way we want to live. And we think like, well, God has forgiven me for everything. Great. But we don't realize that it cost Jesus his life. If we want to have a healthy relationship with God, we need to embrace both. And we need to fully focus on both. God is absolutely holy. We are sinful. Sinful as we are, we can't be in his presence any longer. And if we focus on this, The result will be we will deal with sin. We will mourn over our sin. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? Blessed are those who mourn. We will receive the blessing of mourning over our sin. We will repent. We will turn away from sin. We will worship God for his holiness. And we will embrace that aspect of our relationship with God. And then we also, just as much, focus on the fact that God is absolutely forgiving. That he died for us. That he paid the price. That he heals and restores. That we will enter God's kingdom as a gift, not because of our performance. And what happens if we do this? We will love God. We will just be thankful and grateful. And we will say, God, I'm so thankful that you paid the price that I never could. I focus on your holiness. I realize how much I fall short of your standards, of your glory. And now I also embrace your forgiveness. And I realize I'm so thankful. You did so much for me. You paid all this weight that was on my shoulders so that I am free now, so that I can be forgiven. I just love you. And I'm just so grateful. And my life belongs to you. Not because I have to, but because I realize you have done so much for me. Now I can give back a little bit by giving my life to you and living the way you want me to live. We need to embrace both. Not one over the other, but both. Fully both. Not half-half, not focusing on one more than the other, not ignoring the things that make us feel uncomfortable. Fully both. If we focus too little on God's forgiveness, we will be scared of God. As soon as I make a mistake, God will punish me, he will kill me. If we focus too little on God's holiness, we will not take sin seriously. Why bother about sin? God has forgiven me anyways. And if we take this to the extreme, God might reject us. The Bible is full of warnings that people will miss out on eternal life. Why? Because of their lack of taking sin seriously. Of course, this is not salvation by works, but it's evidence of faith. Part of what makes us Christians, what shows that we truly believe, is that we repent of our sin and that we turn away from sin. But even if that's not the result, even if we don't take it to that extreme, we will definitely set a very bad example to people around us. What is one of the greatest ways of showing the world that we are Christians and that Jesus is alive? By living a different life. But if we don't take God's holiness seriously, we lie like everyone else, we sleep around like everyone else, we dump our friends when they do something bad like everyone else does, who will see that we live differently? Who will see that God lives in us? Who will see who God is when we go around and say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I live like him, I'm his ambassadors, and when people look at us, we will just look like everyone else? Is that a testimony? Is that the way Jesus wants us to live? Is that how we can bear much good fruit for the glory of his name? Definitely not. So what I'm trying to say is, let's look at our actions. Our actions will show, do I take God's holiness seriously? Do I take his forgiveness seriously? Do I take both seriously? Do I put one over the other? Do I ignore them both? Our actions show. The way we relate to God will show. Listen to your prayers. Do our prayers reflect that we take God's holiness seriously? Do our prayers reflect that we fully embrace his forgiveness? What about our actions? What about our lifestyle? What about our thoughts? What about our relationship with God? Is God's holiness in there? Is His forgiveness in there? Our actions show how seriously we take these two aspects, these two characters of God. Now, before we close, one last comment towards us as a church. We need to reflect both to each other as well, as we live in community. We need to take sin seriously in the church. We need to teach and admonish each other. We need to tell each other, I see what you are doing. What you are doing is sin. Here is a verse. Here is what the Bible says. You have just violated God's commandment. In more serious cases, we also need to put consequences in place. The Bible clearly says that sometimes we might have to inform the whole church. We might have to, the church leadership, deal with a person's sin. And we might even have to remove an unrepentant person from the community completely. So we as a church need to reflect God's holiness to one another. And we need to take sin seriously. And we need to tell each other, hey, what you're doing is sin, and you have to stop. At the same time, we also need to reflect God's forgiveness to one another as soon as there is repentance. Just like God to say, I've seen your sin, you repented, I will not bring it up anymore. I will not hold it against you, I will not bring it up again. I'm not going to talk down on you or remind you of how bad you are by reminding you of your sin all the time. No, I will reflect God's forgiveness to you. And I will do my best to reflect who God is by the way I show forgiveness to you, just like God shows forgiveness to you as well. That's, of course, a tall order. That's not something we can just do by ourselves. But it's the call that He has for us. Reflect God's holiness to each other. Reflect His hatred for sin. Call each other out when we do sin. In love, not to condemn each other, but in love, tell each other, hey, it's sin what you're doing. And at the same time, reflect God's forgiveness and show each other how God forgives you, how God forgives me, and that sin that we repented of is gone. It's removed from us because Jesus died for us. With that being said, let's conclude today's message. God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly forgiving all the time. It's not a contradiction. God is perfect. He doesn't change. He can be perfectly both all the time. We might not be able to do that, but God can. So let's embrace who God is in our relationship with Him. Not one or the other, not one over the other, but both. Maybe we realize today that we have a tendency to lean more towards one than the other. Maybe we realize, okay, there's a lot of holiness in my relationship with God, but not much forgiveness. Or maybe there's a lot of focus on forgiveness, but not really on God's holiness. Maybe it's time today to say, I need to refocus a bit. Maybe I need to bring these two things more into balance. And maybe I'm pretty good on one, but I'm not good at the other. And so I'm going to spend the next few days or weeks focusing on that aspect that feels weak right now, so that we can relate to God in the way He intends us to relate to Him. And let's also reflect on who God is. Reflect who God is to each other. Let's remind each other of God's holiness and God's forgiveness. That is, of course, more complex, because we have many relationships with each other, but maybe God is putting someone on our hearts today, or a situation on our hearts, where he is saying, hey, reach out. Talk to that person about holiness. Talk to that person about forgiveness. So that we can truly reflect both to each other. Not just one, not just the other. But in the way that we relate to each other, we can fully embrace and we can fully reflect God's holiness and also God's forgiveness. May we pray. God, thank you that you are perfect. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your forgiveness. And thank you that you are both perfectly. And thank you that you call us to relate to you as a perfectly holy and perfectly forgiving Father as well. Lord, we pray, teach us to really embrace both. And maybe we realize today that something is out of balance. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to bring it back into balance and bring it back, Lord, to the place where we can truly relate to you in the way that you intend us to relate to you, embracing both. And I pray, Lord, that you also help us in this church to really relate to each other in a way that honors you, that we will be a church that takes sin seriously, that takes your holiness seriously, that speaks to each other about sin and confronts sin and calls out sin for what it truly is and doesn't just tolerate it, doesn't just ignore it, but we call it out. But at the same time, Lord, we will be able to show each other how you forgive us, that we will not be condemning each other, putting each other down, or just focusing so much on sin that we all feel like, I don't want to be part of this community because all they talk about is sin. But Lord, help us to also show forgiveness, reflect forgiveness, and show each other how you are forgiving us as well. So God, help us grow in our relationship with you, in our relationship with each other. And help us to honor you, Lord, as a community. We love you, and we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, let's reflect a bit and allow God to speak to us.